the doctrinal part of the epistle, though we haven't much time to touch on it, in verse 16 or verse 17. The question for our last reading was whether to go on with the instructions to wives and husbands and masters and servants, or to take in the section we have read together, or our brother has read to us for the beginning of the meeting. And we thought, I think, speaking to Mr. Hughes, he seemed to think it might be helpful, that if we looked a little at these various persons mentioned here, 12 names in all, I think, if one is counted right, perhaps we might get some help more in a living way than an abstract way of how the truth of this epistle is working out in the formation of Christian character, in the production of many of these features we have spoken of together, that seems to mark this company that's around it, Paul, and I think we rightly assume that every one of them more or less affected in some way by his ministry. It may have been that Tychicus took the letter to the saints, because apparently he's bringing an account of what is happening to Paul in the prison, and seemed as though Paul, through him, would derive an account of what was happening in Colossae. This mutual interest, one and another, there in Paul and he and them, as to how they were moving. The three things then said about Tychicus, and we might say in coming down to them, with all that we have enjoyed together in our meetings this week, and please God we'll enjoy together again today, if it is not effectual in forming some of these features in us, little fruit will be born for all this time we have spent together. And one would just like to think that as we move away, a little more of these features that mark these men might mark us, and come out in prominence in our dealings one with another, that as we began, you remember, with that united state in Colossae, that opened the way to open up this truth, we might be the means of, well, bringing in or of maintaining in the companies to which we belong, that right state that will open the way for the Spirit to keep on ministering Christ.
It's evident that Tychicus must have profited very considerably from Paul's ministry, because he is considered by the apostle to be a competent vessel both to visit the Colossians and the Ephesians, the companies to which the high truth has been given. It would be a test to a man's spiritual stature visiting such companies, wouldn't it? We're told in the epistle to Timothy that Tychicus, as I sent to Ephesus, one mentions that to show that there is discrimination with the apostle in being able to discern and to use vessels that have profited by the ministry. Something distinctive is said of all these persons, with one very solemn exception, which I hadn't noticed until today. Nothing is said of Demas. He's just mentioned. Just a cold mention of Demas. Evidently the apostle moving under the power of the Spirit, although Demas had not yet defected outwardly, yet the apostle recognized what was there in the power of the Spirit and says nothing about him. That in itself, I feel, dear brethren, is a solemn challenge to us as to whether we should just be named after these meetings without the Spirit of God being able to note any feature formed in our hearts. After such meetings as these, there should be some feature that the Holy Spirit can take account of and that can be used amongst the saints of God. A solemn thing it would be if we just have a name without anything being added to that name speaks of Christ. I hope I'm not anticipating in bringing that in, but it seems to me to be a very serious challenge at the very end of these meetings.
Tychicus is first on the list, the class.
Yes.
That is on Paul's side. And the one of the features that marked Tychicus out of three, fellow servant, is really fellow bondman, appeared to be just the feature that had upset Demas, that he wasn't prepared to suffer affliction, along with the glad tidings, and ultimately, cleared up.
I notice that that feature is not mentioned in the Ephesian epistle, when he is commended there, the first two features are alone stated, but not the fact that he was a fellow bondman, just as very much as you mentioned.
Some have wondered if Tychicus had been limited by the time he's mentioned in the Epistle to the Ephesians. I don't know, I mean, they only surmise that sort of thing.
The only thing is, going back up your point of entering into the reproach of the position, is the second last verse in our section, isn't it? Remember my bond.
Oh, yes, yes, quite.
That's not mentioned in Ephesians.
No. He was marked then by these three features: a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow bondman in the Lord.
Apostle seems to single him out in a very prominent way, doesn't he?
Yes.
Tychicus, the brother.
That's right.
The beloved brother.
A fellow bondman may not have been his imprisonment, but he had been apparently with the apostle in the prison and was quite prepared for the imprisonment and the rejection.
Romans, you remember, Peter, in the 16th chapter of Romans, we have the Quartus, a brother.
Yes.
So it's said of it, a brother.
Oh, yes. I mean, it's a good commendation for Quartus. The point is, as has been said, that there's not one word said about Demas.
He wasn't up to saluting the brethren even, that's what you mean, is it? Why do you think it's a good commendation to be considered a brother?
Well, I gather when Paul says that about him, Quartus, a brother, he had given every evidence of acting as a brother in the meeting. And a one dependable to fulfill his place in his service for the Lord. Not an outstanding gift. He wasn't a teacher, at least we don't know. But he's not said to be either a teacher or an evangelist. But for this, the brother, or a brother, I think it's the brother, even, as though there was something about this man that you were very, very thankful he was in the meeting.
He stands beside another man. With the chamberlain of a city, a slave stands beside the chamberlain of a city.
Very good. Erasmus, yes, the chamberlain. But that's Romans 16 now. If we go down all those names in Romans 16, we have no chance of going down Colossians 4.
The beloved brother, would it be not just in Paul's eyes, he must be speaking of him as the beloved brother to the brethren.
Oh, I think that's the point. Oh, yes. I mean, he's commending him as much as you know him very well. Here are the marks, and this is the man I'm sending along.
Paul always made room for the features of a brother, didn't he? In his two epistles to the Corinthians, where things needed to be put right assembly-wise, he associated with himself in all the official dignity and power that he had as an apostle, in each of those letters, a brother. Paul, the apostle, Sosthenes, the brother. And then in the second epistle, Paul and Timotheus, isn't it?
Yes.
A brother.
Tychicus will understand all the names of Paul.
Yes.
He said, all my stage of the Tychicus appearance.
Right. Yes. That is, Paul did not just at random choose the, perhaps the man standing by that had nothing to do. No, I think in divine things that never happens. There must be competency for the work involved. And perhaps this will take a lot of good spiritual judgment to carefully outline the state of things surrounding Paul and to bring back to Paul just as careful a statement about the conditions of the Colossians.
Is Timotheus a good example in Philippians, where Paul said he had no one who was like-minded and cared for the churches?
Naturally, they care for your state. That they hit the direction there, I think, is that he is a man who held, as it were, like a burden upon his affections, the needs and the state of the various assemblies.
Do we gather from this, and also from the parallel scripture to which Dr. Patterson has referred in Ephesians, that what a man is as a brother, which is moral, is really greater than what he is in gift?
Well, I thought you were going to ask that a little earlier. I think we've always acceded to that, Mr. Hughes. Yes, I'm sure of that.
Is that the difference then between dedication and missiveness?
Well, there are certain things you see outlined about them. He gets the same commission on SMS. Perhaps he had been serving in a different sphere to Tychicus, but he also comes in with that commendation, a faithful and beloved brother.
Seems to be done the other way,
I see. Well, perhaps one feature had come out just a little more prominently than in before. Yes,
faithfulness seems to mark him first.
Yes. That's why I have noticed that in this way with Onesimus, that he is the runaway slave of Padme, who had been so unfaithful, till now he's so formed by Paul's ministry, he's addressed as a faithful brother. What an illusion.
He's a faithful brother, whereas Tychicus is a faithful minister.
Yes, that's right. Well, that's what we were saying. That with him, you see, it was more perhaps that which marked him outstandingly, that some particular service maybe had been rendered by Tychicus that wasn't quite the portion of Onesimus. But what was his place, he answered to it perfectly.
I did just wonder, in Edwin's reference to the fact that the order is reversed, if perhaps there wouldn't be, with the Colossians, as with most of us, a greater affection for a beloved brother than for one who's a faithful minister. By nature, we tend to like beloved brethren rather than faithful ministers, don't we?
Well, that could be, yes. Not, we might say, if we are going on rightly in Paul's ministry.
We'll evaluate. Yes. Sorry, the two very often go together, don't they?
Well, there's a balance, isn't there? But just this reversal seems to be again in spirit with New Testament grace. The beloved brother is put before the faithful minister.
Elizabeth, you mentioned we may differentiate a little in the appreciation of different brethren. I think that we should love them all the same.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, quite. That's really what I meant by saying that these men fill different spheres. The faithful minister had some things connected to Tychicus, and we're not saying Onesimus was any less because he had not that ministry committed to him. He was probably shining just as brilliantly in another circle.
Don't we read in Scripture of a brother being a beloved brother with no faithfulness being added?
Well, you may get the term there, you see. The two things, well, they're distinct, but I think as our brother Mr. Herd has said, it's beautiful to see them together. But they are, of course, they're stated here to be distinct things. Onesimus, his very name, I suppose, means fruitful. He did the very opposite to that so far as Philemon was concerned. But he's not only, as Paul said, the profitable to you now, but he is to me and he's going to be the whole brother.
This term, the love brother, is not thrown out indiscriminately. There are features there that call forth for it. If a brother is to be beloved, well, there must be features about him. Our love is not like God's. I mean, in its source, in its spring. It should be in its character, but in its spring, God loves that which is unlovable. But there should be in the brother, in each one of us, features that can be loved. And that should be a challenge to us.
And that's why probably Peter in his epistle, you remember, says, unto brotherly love, love.
Well, one was only mentioning that, of course, in prayer yesterday.
I know you were. Yes.
One was felt that a good deal. To brotherly love, have love.
Quite right what Peter says, of course, we love all the saints of God. But I must say that certain brothers, or sisters for that matter, who call out my love in the way some don't. Not right?
Exactly. What does it say in one of the epistles? That you will not be without a single relation.
Oh yes, that's right. Oh yes, but that means being just a little bit hypocritical with one another. Me coming along and saying something to you about how nice things were and telling somebody else behind your back what a great chap you are. Aye. No, that doesn't do.
On pain, love of the brother.
Yes.
In John's third epistle, we get the two pictures together again. He speaks of the well-beloved Gaius. He speaks of him walking in the truth. The next verse, beloved, thou doest faithfully.
Yes, to things. Yes, quite.
One always hesitates to bring the Lord in when these exhortations in relation to the brethren are up before us. But isn't there a very blessed example of this very order perfectly seen in the blessed Lord in John 13? He loved and he moved in love. And then, having put on his garments again, he began to teach. And they were ready to listen to his ministry because of the effects his love had had upon them. And I am convinced that if the brethren recognize that those who minister have a real care for them, that their beloved brethren, and that what they say is springing from their heart's desire for the brethren's encouragement and promotion in the things of God, I'm perfectly sure that the minister will be listened to, however faithful it may have to be. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If we have proved our love, or one has often said that if I am sure that a brother loves me, I wouldn't mind what he said to me. But if he doesn't love me, if I've got a doubt about his love and his motive, I begin to say, now what has he got in the back of his mind in saying that? And that brings in distance. So that I am sure that there's a moral order here, a beloved brother, a faithful minister. And then a fellow bondman, if we're prepared to take up this position of a slave in the things of Christ, we shall find that there are others with us. This is one of the most precious terms of fellowship, fellow bondman.
Although you've mentioned, Mr. Hughes, the Lord as an example, I suppose the great apostle Paul outstripped all these 12 characters miles, leaving them miles behind. But he was sufficiently big to be able to see features of Christ in these 12.
Yes.
And that's sometimes a test, isn't it? Mr. Darby used to say, didn't he, that much grace appreciates little grace. And there's a great deal in that. If there isn't much grace, then oftentimes the gifts of grace will be passed over unnoticed.
Why I said I hesitated, Daniel, to bring the Lord in, because of the term beloved brother. One would hesitate to give any credence to that definition which is given to our blessed Lord.
What would you say then, connected with a brother that has double honour?
The one that labours in the word of doctrine, George.
Yes, I thought it was in this chapter. I was wondering where it was. Yes. Well, the worthy of double honour would be, as I think we've already been saying, in regard to him being a brother in the meeting, and also in regard to his gift and his ministry, worthy of double honour, labouring in the doctrine and the word in of the doctrine. We do love all the saints, of course, that must be kept clear. But what we are speaking of now is the very practice of love. It's outshining toward us. All right, a brother coming to say to me that he loves me, all right, when he never seems to do anything else but sting me and upset me and discourage me. No. Some brethren think, you know, it's an outstanding mark if they can be rude to brethren. Cut them off and that sort of thing. Well, don't wonder if you never referred to as a beloved brother if you do that sort of thing.
Unless it was referred to as a beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Yes, yes.
A remarkable expression.
Yes, yes.
In relation to what we should speak of as mundane things, as well as in relation to the interests of the Lord, he shows this principle of love.
Then Aristarchus, I think you've already marked Aristarchus a little, fellow prisoner, one quite prepared to suffer affliction along with the glad tidings.
Notice those three expressions, which of course you've noticed many times in the chapter. Fellow bondsman, fellow captive, and the other fellow workers. It's a beautiful expression of fellowship to me.
Yes.
One that perhaps we're inclined to pass over.
Really, it's just in line with what you'd expect out of the previous chapter, isn't it? Above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. I was very interested, I expect most of us were looking up the concordance the other night, to find that that word bond is the same word as the joints and bands. So here, where you get no kit mentioned, but joints and bands, now we're getting in these 12 the very features of joints and bands and love, the bond of perfectness, coming out in a practical living way.
Very glad to hear you say that.
In what way?
That the bands and divine affection bind them knit together. We've discovered that since looking it up. We did look it up again. And it's connected, we saw, with the knitting together when we saw it literally.
Isn't the thrice repeated word here fellow captives, fellow workers,
fellow workers, fellow captives, and fellow laborers.
Isn't that really an epitome of the teaching of the epistle? The epistle to the Colossians is not exactly individual, is it? It has the body in mind. Working together, moving together, knit together. And here's a practical expression coming out, not in a theoretical, academical way, but in a way that can be named. Men can be named in relation to it. That these creatures are coming out in men who can be named. Now, that's a wonderful result of the ministry. If in certain persons who can be named, the effect of the ministry is seen.
You see, it's rather striking that he does say these only are my fellow workers, and yet Barnabas' name has appeared in verse 10. But it isn't Barnabas, of course, he's calling attention to, it's Marcus. Because Barnabas had ceased to be a fellow worker. There was something about the apostolic line that somehow Barnabas was not just, shall we say, 100% up to. We know the history in regard to Marcus himself. And the result is that from that moment it appears that Barnabas and Paul cease to be fellow workers. But strikingly, the very man who was the cause of the difficulty, he now comes in as a fellow worker, and can we not easily assume that wonderful recovery had come about in Mark, perhaps an appreciation in him now of this Pauline ministry, and I couldn't imagine Mark ever wanting to go again to Cyprus after this commendation.
So that whilst Mr. Hughes has drawn attention to the fact that Demas is on the slippery slope, shortly to pass off the scene, here you find one who's climbing up the hill, so to speak. And in 2 Timothy 4, I think it is great commendation, it says, bring Mark, because he's serviceable to me, for the ministry.
And in that very chapter, Daniel, there is a further moral touch, which I think is beautiful to see. Here, in writing to the brethren, in order to identify him, he says, Mark, Barnabas' cousin,
yes,
so that they might identify him. But when it's a question of his complete serviceability to Paul and Timothy, there's no mention of Barnabas' cousin. It's Mark. The link has gone.
Yes, we noticed that.
He's completely serviceable.
Even though there isn't much said of him here, you You think it's significant that Mark was nurtured in an atmosphere of prayer?
Look in Mark, Acts 10.
Acts, when Peter was wondering where to go when he was released.
Quite so.
When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. It obviously wasn't the first time I'd been in prayer meeting in that house.
There was a good deal about prayer in the Epistle to the Colossians.
But another thing I think comes to light here that one has perhaps just detected about Paul. Paul is the one that has given the orders concerning him, as though there might have been some hesitation on the part of the brethren concerning him. But the one who first detected the defection is the one who first encourages to put the thing right. Now, I've told you about him. The one that might have complained has no longer complained, and he is the very one now that has come in.
What you're suggesting then is that the eye should ever be open for features of recovery.
Well, I think so, yes.
Don't you think that's a practical matter in regard to brethren that we haven't seen for a year or two? Sometimes we're a little bit coloured by perhaps previous experience or previous reports. There's no saying what a year or two will do.
Oh, yes.
When you see them, well, there's always the opportunity of having an eye open for some features of advancement that the intervening years might have brought in.
Yes.
Certainly a remarkable thing that the man was such an unprofitable servant. He was taken up by God in the power of the Spirit to write of the perfect servant.
And sure, maybe how complete that recovery was, eh?
Yes, that's a very remarkable thing. It is just like God.
Well, Paul, as it were, is very sensible here of that recovery. Very glad to commend it. And recommended, as we might say, this recovery. The Spirit of God did the same. Paul hasn't made any mistake. No. The Spirit of God did the same.
That's the point there.
And then this other brother, though again we had not dismissed the Jews, this is another man who, of whom nothing outstanding is saying. That's the point. And again, these only, he's put generally into the company a fellow worker.
Yes, exactly.
This would be the Jesus for Justice.
Well, apparently they changed his name to Justice so that he wouldn't be confused with the law. That's what we thought.
He's not the one referred to in connection with having his house hard by the synagogue.
Well, we wondered if he was an actually.
Yes.
We just wondered whether he was or not, I can't say.
Even that's high commendation.
Well, hell yes. He was of the circumcision, you see, and might have been a keeper of the synagogue. I mean, I'm not saying yes or no about that, because no one can be absolutely sure about it. Mm-hmm. It's sometimes affirmed and sometimes denied.
Well, I was only thinking, really. That's why he says, because of you, he's in the circumcision.
Yes,
he is. Yeah. The synagogue would fit in quite well.
I think we thought it might be, but
yes.
No one can be dogmatic about it. There's no reason why we should be.
It wouldn't take it back, would it, if I asked, not for long, why does he add to Onesimus, who is one of you? He was a Colossian saint.
Oh yes, I thought so. We thought that.
Why does he add that?
Were they one of their own brethren?
Wanted to encourage them.
Very he's sending the testimony. One of them said,
oh yes,
as well as Tychicus.
Perhaps he was the only brother from Colossae that was in Paul's company. But as a matter of fact, you know, he sent them back. That's another thing we might just have mentioned. He would have kept them in the prison, but no, he said to Philemon, that is your servant, I'm not going to keep him without you. But doesn't it appear as though Philemon is here to send him back again? Send him back to Paul. Most of them, because he's back again. He was converted in the prison, apparently. But Paul was a prisoner when he was converted.
We noticed recently when we were going through Philemon locally that the commendation of Onesimus is here expressed in richer terms even than the Philemon epistle. He seems to be making further progress in the company of Paul.
There again, others have thought that this was an instance of recovery in coming back to Philemon, and he brought this letter, you see. But Just in that, Mr. It's called attention to one of you as to whether Paul could have said that in his initial sending of that. Might have been, mark you, but one had thought when he said one of the, you, as though having sent the Philemon, Philemon said, well, now Paul's got a gift for you, but you're going. You see, I had thought that that might be the line.
So, if Philemon is what he appears in the epistle, he's straightly sending back. Your lack of service toward me.
Right. And then they were laboring together, Paul tells us, he of fellow workers, it was unto the kingdom of God.
Why is it that he mentions that they were of the circumcision? He's already been telling us in the epistle that it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision.
Very good, Mr. Duffy. That came up yesterday after the meeting. Pity that these things don't come up in the meeting. In Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. But if I'd been a Jew, you know, and was converted in the company, I wouldn't cease to be a Jew so long as I was in flesh and blood. People say you're a Jew no longer. Oh, no, I'll be a Jew, and you'll be a Gentile. But if you're dead, you'll never be a Jew. You'll be a Gentile, but if you're dead. And yet we have to distinguish between what we are in Christ and what we still are in the body. That's it, I think.
Aristarchus, Marcus, Barnabas, and Justin Jesus, called Justus, were of the circumcision.
Yes.
The names mentioned afterwards were Gentiles.
So it seems to be, yes. Yes.
This is the sphere of responsibility, isn't it?
You read the great classic, as we have often said about this matter, that's going to be interesting about new creation. There's neither male nor female. But when you come to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, let the old women keep silence in the assemblies. Well, the result is by getting on balance between these two, all the same is neither male nor female. Of course, women can speak in the meeting. There's neither male nor female. So the balance has to be kept.
Don't look as if there are many who are a consolation. There aren't many people
there. Well, there had been apparently this outstanding work with these men that had been to the apostle himself, a tremendous encouragement. I think it's good that we note these things. Perhaps we all sometime or other speak a little about the lack of interest, perhaps, in certain ones in certain quarters. Only, don't let us do it in a bitter, complaining sort of spirit. Like a brother who said at a good time, I know why they'll come out when there's somebody here to speak, you know. Well, said another brother, be thankful that they do come out sometime or other. Well, the gracious way to look at it. But if it does come sometimes that we complain about lack of interest and things like that, I think, on the other hand, there are those here and there deeply devoted to the service of the Lord.
Yes, and the oldest brother I ever remember, the first one that I ever remember hearing speak, so I'm going back a long time. He said, you know, you cannot keep a flock of sheep out of a turnip field. If they get one taste of it, he says, they'll never be helped.
Oh, yes, that's a point. But we know that these marks are about, you see. I think one can say in coming to meetings like this, the knowledge that certain brothers will be there as an encouragement from the outset. That right?
Oh, yes.
Mind, of course, we're glad to see everybody at the meetings, for we all need help, and we are all in it. And I mean, as far as taking part, the fellow workers here is one for the long time meeting, of course. Fellow workers. And if Paul needed encouragement and could look at these men and take courage, as he did look at them, well, let us keep looking at them and take courage. Yes, yes, that one, yes.
Suppose the apostle in that way, he would trace it all back to the Lord himself, wouldn't he? And the prophet that his ministry of Christ had effected in the saints.
Yes, that's right. Yes, right.
It must have been a wonderful thing for Paul to be able to trace these features, because alas, we know that there were many who opposed him. many who forsook him, many who persecuted him. And in the midst of those conditions, to be able to take account of those who, before they stand related to the things concerning him, are fellow bondmen in the Lord. That stands at the very threshold of this. Phineas, fellow bondman in the Lord. He might know all that concerns the apostle, but he's bound with the apostle under the lordship of Christ.
But then Epaphras, local brother at Colossae, you were to pray for. Epaphras was one of you, servant of Christ, so you can do. Always leaving perfect for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It was the local brother that knew you.
Yes, right. Yes, I forgot it a little when I said about Onesimus being the only one from Colossae with them. I forgot about that, Professor.
That is why it is that Tychicus is a fellow bondman in the Lord, whereas Epaphras is a bondman of Christ Jesus.
I thought we might get at that a bit. Well, in the law, perhaps if we look at another place, Mr. Hughes, it will help on that. That in the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul speaks of himself as the prisoner of the Lord.
Yes.
But previously in the third chapter of Ephesians, he's spoken of himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus.
Yes.
I apprehend the prisoner of Christ Jesus is in relation to the mystery. And the prisoner of the Lord is in relation to the answer to the mystery in a subject service here for the Lord in this world.
Exactly. So the moment he begins to refer to himself as a bondman of the Lord, a prisoner of the Lord, he speaks of their walk.
He does. Right.
It's the sphere of responsibility.
Yes, I think so.
But as in the previous chapter, which of course is a parenthesis, he refers to the wonderful grace that is given to him in relation to the mystery. He was held for that reason, to unfold to them the mystery. But as a fellow, as a bondman of the Lord, it's a question of their response to it.
Yes.
It seems to open up, doesn't it, very remarkably, a field of service, not of a company order, but of an individual sort, in connection with prayer. Great emphasis is laid upon company prayer in New Testament language, doubtless. But here, there's the opportunity laid open to individuals to embark upon this remarkable service, which out of sight, and probably unknown to any but by God, nevertheless is marvelously successful in the accomplishment of divine things in the hearts and lives of the saints.
We might perhaps suggest that by Tychicus is said to be in relation to the Lord, that on that side, Tychicus might have prayed that their walk might be right. But Epaphras would pray that the truth might find a place in their affections. That's what you have in mind.
Yes, I think in connection with the prayer, isn't it said, perfect and complete in all the will of God?
Yes.
Well, that's pretty much the compass of this epistle, isn't it?
It is, yes.
And that links with the reference you've made to the prisonership of Paul in the Ephesian epistle. Prisoner of Christ Jesus stands in relation to the mystery. And that's the combating and prayers of Epaphras.
Same word we noted at the first day with Paul, you remember, the agona, this agony, agonizing in prayer on their account, that they might, that truth might find a receptive place in each one of their affections. Did I stop you?
No, it's a very encouraging thing, especially in these days, when so much is made of evangelizing, and please don't let anybody think I'm decrying that, God forbid. I can say without any fear of contradiction, the precious gospel is no more precious to anybody in this room than it is to me. But here's a man who is concerned in relation to the mystery, and there's more said about him than anybody else.
Isn't Epaphras a good example of the type you were speaking of earlier? Those brothers who are prominent, who not only teach us, but have us in their hearts. Because in the first chapter, it pointed out that there's much that they learned of or from Epaphras.
Yes.
And that he's laboring not only in their presence, but in prayer.
Right.
letter, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Well, that's introduced here.
Well, we've already said much in this epistle about the world to come. And I think the kingdom of God here is the world to come. We know that it's established today in the power of the Spirit. We see it and enter it as born of God and born of water and of the Spirit in its present day aspect. But I think what Paul has here is the labor in view of the display in that kingdom in the day that is coming. And like him, they were laboring for it. We've said often, you know, that there's only one kingdom in Scripture, only one kingdom, the kingdom of God. But it's seen at least under 10 distinctive characters, past, present, and future for that matter. But I don't doubt this is its future aspect in display in the world to come. We've had in chapter 1 the kingdom of his dear son. It's the same kingdom. We're in it now, there you see. Was it you asking me the other day and so fulfill the law of Christ? Well, I think that's the point, the law in that kingdom is love.
But Epaphras prayed also for those of Laodicea. Laodicea seemed to have gone into a worse condition in spite of his prayers.
It was his local meeting and he was away from it, and it was the next local meeting where probably he had a very great interest in the brethren in both places. Not only knew them, as it is said, because he declared to Paul what. Not only knew them, as it is said, because he declared to Paul what's necessary.
Well, he seemed to have a heart like Paul himself. Paul never gave the Corinthians up. We would have cut them off long enough before. But Paul never gave them up. In the Epaphras here, it seems as though he never gave the Laodiceans up. Continued in prayer.
And there were overcomers in Laodicea.
Yes, there were.
And many of the overcomers were the result of Epaphras' prayer, we don't know.
And it's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that the promise to the overcomer in Laodicea is perhaps higher than in any of the other seven churches. The Lord himself will come in. Something here, you'll be me.
Sorry. That's a point that Mr. David Horn and I don't quite agree on. I think it's the lowest, and our brother David thinks it's the highest. But however, that's in quoting Laodicea. Sit with me in my throne. I'd rather thought that the address to Philadelphia greatly exceeded that, but however, in Laodicea, whether it was the greatest reward of all, sitting with him in his throne. But Matthew, that's another subject.
You're talking about the present.
Oh, yeah.
Offer to the overcomer. I'll come into him and knock.
Yes, that's what I mean.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you meant at the end. You mean today, I see.
Oh, yes. The knocking of the
door. Oh, I'm sorry.
There's one gracious thing about it in relation to Laodicea. The most tremendous incentive to the overcomer is given in that the Lord presents himself as an overcomer.
Yes.
There couldn't be a greater incentive to overcoming than that, right. As I also have overcome.
Well, the only way for us to overcome is to look to the great overcomer himself.
I see in a footnote of Mr. Darby's that all the will of God is literally all the wills of God. I think I know that I'm looking it over this morning. Literally all the wills of God.
Every will of God.
Every will of God. Yes. Difficult again to put in English, but I suppose it means every detail, every sphere of the will of God.
Everything that is such, Mr. Darby.
Yes, that's right.
I think the point you're making, Mr. Starry, in regard to praying for Laodicea is that there may not be much outwardly to keep on praying for, but still keep on praying, is that it?
I just think it rather strange that such a magnificent prayer appears to have
fallen to the ground.
Yes, and you're not to be able to see it. But at the same time, you have that wonderful promise to the overcomer. Amen. Hear my voice and open the door. I will come to him and suck with him and he with me.
Probably he wouldn't be aware of all the response that there was to his prayer.
Why do you think he also kept on praying for the saints in Hierapolis? It's there to know, you know. present assembly we know nothing at all about except this one place. I may be able to play for the Saints in Australia sometimes, you know, and don't know anything at all about them. All right. Mind, I'm not saying Applefrost didn't, I think he knew them. But here's an assembly that hasn't any other outstanding mark in scripture like it is here in Colossae, but they were known to Applefrost, and he kept on praying for them.
But surely the whole of the Colossian epistle is on that basis.
Oh, yes, of
course, that we've seen then.
I mean, we can talk a little about the Colossian saints.
Yes.
We can talk a little about the Laodicean saints. We know nothing at all about the saints of the Apollos, but Epaphras did, and he kept on praying.
And I can just...
Yes.
Mr. Davison prays for the saints at Kilkeel and Fundocty many a time when he's in my living.
Oh, well, yes, that's true enough.
Because he knows just where they are.
Well,
the capital of the exhortation, pray for all saints.
Oh, yes.
I generally know that as well, don't you? But then you pray. I speak personally, brother, no, but I thought all the brethren, when they pray for all saints, then they turn to those that they especially know something about, and they can lay before the Lord something intelligently in regard to that particular company or that particular saint.
Yes. What I really was trying to convey, we don't know whether they were in a good state or in a bad state of the Hierapolis. But I suppose Epaphras prayed for those in a good state. He prayed for those in a bad state. Hierapolis might have been in between. But he still keeps on praying for them as well.
Epaphras and Paul must have been very intimate with each other. Otherwise, how would Paul know that he did this?
That's right.
He wouldn't tell him, would he?
Was this the characteristic service of Epaphras? Is what he did?
Well, it seems to be. I think so. He couldn't do much else, could he? If I understand it correctly, the poor man's in prison. He can't get about, but he still has this service open to him, and he devotes himself wholeheartedly to it. The thing that impresses me in connection with this matter of prayer is that it takes a good deal of time. And it's been well said that hurry is the death of prayer. One wonders how many there are who are really entering into this service. It takes a good deal of time.
You think Jacob, the connection with that time when you wrestled, as it were, wouldn't let go until he received the visit? I mean, this is for others. Is that what's meant behind the fervent?
Yes, he labored zealously, agonized in prayer. As you said, certainly for others. That episode with Jacob, of course, was to end something in himself. It was the angel that wrestled with him. He didn't wrestle with the angel. It says a man wrestled with him in order that he might destroy that very thing in him that was keeping him out of the will of God. But there was, of course, Jacob wouldn't let him go. He held on. Oh, yes, he held on.
Mind you, graciously, George, I've noticed that particularly. Although the angel wrestled with Jacob, the angel subsequently gave him credit for wrestling with him.
He said he'd overcome.
Yes.
Oh, yes, that's right. That's what I'm saying. He kept on. It was the angel that wrestled with him, but he kept on.
Well, this is on a very much higher plane, as you say.
Yes, but besides, you were speaking of the prayer taking time. Also think of the all agonized for these people.
Yes.
There were conflicts in order that they might understand this truth of the mystery. Isn't it not a very simple thing, very comprehend?
No.
So he agonized in prayer. So there is a depth of prayer as well as a length.
Yes, that's very good.
They probably prayed together, you see, because Paul speaks of his agony in chapter 1. Epaphras now comes in chapter 4. The probability is they prayed together about this matter.
That's Paul and Silas.
Well, yes.
They share the cell.
Yes.
It wouldn't be a very comfortable cell, would it?
Paul and Silas in praying. Supposing that I were with you, even for one night, and you kneel down to pray, and I suddenly say, He's praying about certain conditions which are unknown to me. Paul would immediately pick up what that epistle is concerned about, wouldn't he? Yes. And then writes his epistle.
Yes. Oh, yes, maybe.
I haven't noticed that it's the same word, agonizing.
Yes, I think so. I don't know. It's laboring, isn't it?
Agonizing.
Yes.
Striving.
Oh, yes, that's right. It's the same word.
So what you're suggesting, Mr. Weale, is that probably the fact that we've got a Colossian epistle at all, looking at it from that point of view, is because Epaphras was a
prayer.
My opinion. I was suggesting.
Yes.
Certainly. Well, even so far as the big revivals of the Old Testament, we've noticed, haven't we, that the intercessor comes in as one link in the chain, but he's out of sight.
What I like to think about this combine of what Owen has done with them is that these two brothers were so of one mind and one heart. They had agonized together about the state of the saints of God. That's what I enjoyed about it.
And the man with the greater gift is prepared to speak not about his own prayers here, but the prayers of his brother.
Yes,
I think that gracious touch there. This man with the greater gift is bringing into prominence the service of another, a lesser vessel if you like, but he's bringing it forward.
Characteristic of Paul, isn't it? He does the same, doesn't he, in the epistle to the Philippians.
Yeah.
When he's speaking about their service, he heaps it up as a mountain.
Yeah.
He brings himself in just as a tiny drink offering to be poured on the tent.
That's true greatness, Mr. Duffy. I think it's said as one of the commendations of John Nelson Darby that he made others great. And I believe that's right. How many have stolen from his writings and turned them out as if they're their own, and they themselves have become great, and the man they've drawn it from, practically nobody outside of brethren knows anything about them.
Of course, he's usually in the balance of the sanctuary in doing it.
Oh, yes, I think. Yes, I'm sure of that.
Otherwise, it would turn to flattery. We need to see that all these assessments are made in the presence of the holiest. He uses the balance of the sanctuary, and he weighs things before God. We may flatter one another and injure one another.
As the Pharisees did.
Well, we may call attention to a brother's service, not to himself, but to others, and injure him in doing it. If the thing is not weighed by the balances of the sanctuary, I'm convinced that every little bit of the appraisement that Paul gave to others was in the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
What are you referring to when you speak about the balances of the sanctuary?
We're weighing things in the presence of God. I'm not weighing them according to my partiality or my or brother said something that I said before and he's confirmed it. Or he gave a good word and yes, it was very good word because I happen to know the brother and like him. Oh no, it was weighed in the presence of God in relation not to my assessment of it, but the value that God would have put upon it as being material to help his saints.
As such, Mr. Hughes, surely that's a preview of the judgment seat of Christ.
Well, that's what I thought when our brother was mentioning. It's for the kingdom of God. That's when the thing comes out. We've all read the story of the man who dreamt that he saw his work as a piece of metal being tested by the analyzer, and then he was given the result. 100% it added up to, of course it must. Started with about 75% self-gratification and went down to about 1% with zeal for the Lord. It was a dream, of course, but we need to take it to heart. It's the balance of the sanctuary that puts the real assessment upon our work.
In Hannah's prayer, she recounted that Jehovah is a God of knowledge,
yes.
And by him, actions are weighed.
Yes.
Well, that's where it's gone wrong. Yes.
Well, what are we going to say about Luke?
Now, he is a brother recommended in his daily calling. Luke, the beloved physician. Yes, that's the little encouragement I've taken out of that. I don't doubt the beloved does his place in the Christian circle, but attention is called to his daily calling.
He was beloved. He was a physician.
Yet if you read the Acts of the Apostles, it didn't seem to do very much work at it, did it?
Well, no. Getting into Paul's company, probably.
Very useful man for Paul to have with him.
Only Luke is with me. Only
Luke is with me, yes.
Yes.
Well, I think we might take encouragement from that as we recognize each other in daily callings and things like that. You see, this beloved butcher, this beloved bookmaker. Oh, yes, we know them. They're not the only men in the world that do that sort of thing. Standpoint of the divine circle, beloved brother, and whatever calling there may be found. Besides taking that out of it, the beloved physician.
His calling didn't give him such a place of exaltation that would militate against what he was as beloved.
Yes, yes, quite.
I mean, some persons, some people, some brothers, breaking bread, they're far more exalted in their circumstances than some of us. But to their circumstances, however exalted they may be, this adjective beloved can be attached.
Yes.
I think it's a beautiful thing that if a man gets on in the world and prospers, he can still be a beloved person.
Yes, that's right. Right.
Whatever he is in that vocation, he's still beloved.
Mm. Seems to suggest, doesn't it, that he carries his Christianity into his business.
That's what I'm trying to say, yes.
Yes. Yes. Be careful.
Be careful, why?
John has spoken of as the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Oh, yes.
And we all know from the Gospels that he was a fisherman. A fisherman whom Jesus loved.
Oh, no, but that's right. But I hope, as our brother has said, we are all known in our various callings by the things that mark us in the Christian circle.
This little word, beloved, is an exceedingly precious word, isn't it? And I think we noticed that when we came to 2 Timothy, the commendation given to Timothy is that he was a beloved child.
Yes.
In 1 Timothy, he's a true child, but in 2 Timothy, a beloved child. And it's something really to be coveted, having regard to 2 Timothy or Laodicea and David. Let's make sure that something of these features are, in a measure, coming out in us.
We may think that we've dropped down a little bit from the heights that we've had in our readings, but one is ever conscious of that, the value that one has for doctrinal matters, the glory of Christ. I think we can say, without fear of contradiction, that I nearest to one's heart these things. But if there is not going to be this effect about them, this time will be in vain.
Well, that's really Colossians 3 again, isn't it? Above all,
yes,
put on love.
Last year, after our key meetings, somebody said to me about a certain brother, you must have had a grand time over there. Well, you would as soon as this man got back home. Well, everybody hate was coming out. As soon as he began to take part in the meeting, they noticed the change. Well, I hope that's going to happen with every one of us.
There's individual features here and brought out with these dear men, such as Luke, too, would do us good to follow his profession and his work to cure instead of condemn.
Do all things as unto the Lord Christ.
Yes, that's the point. And then, as has been said, Demas, without a single thing, he's still here, as it were, Demas. Greet you.
I'm rather struck with that. Not you greet him, greet you.
Well, it's from Paul's side now, you see. The others have been from their side, now he's on to those that are with him. It's from Paul's side now. They greet you.
Luke and Demas are there to contrast. Luke and are men of contrast.
They are indeed.
Looks at Paul right to the end.
Yes.
He's with them at the gospel first come into Europe. And if we take a look to the Gentiles in Mark, well, he should mention himself just at that time. And then with the journey with Paul, and then the very close, Paul has to say, really looks at me.
Yes, very good.
So they're really men of contrast.
Right.
One's like another people.
Yes, we might say too, while saying that about Demas, perhaps the servant gave up a praying for him, you know. I'm not saying that Paul would give up praying for him. However, regretfully, he has to say he left me, departed.
So the fact, John, that Paul mentions his name, you give us to think that it's still interesting.
Well, he was still there, apparently, mark you, when he did mention his name. Let me know that, as has been said, the defection. He wasn't looking red hot at the job, you know. But I couldn't think that when at last he did slip away, that Paul gave him up as hopeless, you know. No. Might have done that with Mark.
Susan, isn't it the character of the person warned, in his servant, the bridge shall not break?
Yes.
Woman flag shall not break.
Well, you remember in the 18th chapter of Matthew, it may be the same parable recorded that we have in Luke 15 about what man of you. Now that's the...
The parable in the first part of Luke 15 seems to be repeated in Matthew 18. Only that there it says, and if so be that he find it. There is no if so be in Luke 15. For there it is the work of the Lord himself as shepherd. There is an if so be in Matthew 18, for there it is our work. The Lord always finds the one he goes after. I may fail, but that does not mean I ought not to try to recover a brother who has gone astray. I may have the pleasure of bringing him back again.